if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at the resurrection narrative from the book of Matthew, which is found in Matthew chapter 28. But I will tell you, we're gonna be jumping around the Gospels today, looking at each of the Gospel writers' accounts of the resurrection of Jesus as we explore what we learn from it today. But before we get there, we live in a world where we desire to understand the world that's around us. Years ago, people sailed across oceans not knowing what was on the other side. We've explored the stars, the depths. Science explores the meaning of the things that we have around us. But for all of our knowledge, there are still things in our world that are mysterious. And things that, even with all of our scientific advances, are difficult to understand or even a sight to behold. Let me share with you a couple of examples of some of these beautiful things that we still find that are pretty strange to us. The first is the Eucalyptus delgupta. It's a tree that looks like it fell out of a Dr. Seuss book, but it actually grows in Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, and the Philippines. This unique tree has multicolored bark that features bright blue, orange, purple, green, and maroon streaks in it. The unusual colors are a side effect of the tree's shedding. As strips of bark peel away, the tree's bright green inner bark is revealed. And over time, this inner layer slowly matures and turns into a range of different colors, making for these unbelievably beautiful trees to look at. Another one of these oddities that we find in nature is the Death Valley sailing stones. And these are one of the strangest mysteries of the Death Valley region. These stones move across the desert without animal or human intervention. And they leave trails behind like the one you see up on the screen. For years, there's been a lot of speculation as to regarding what moves these stones, but science still doesn't know for sure exactly what's happening. They recently filmed these stones in action for the world to see. Another incredible sight is the Wanamano glowworm caves in New Zealand. Here is a cave that glows in the dark thanks to the presence of tiny glowworms. The glowworms are bioluminescent creatures that use this mechanism to attract food, including insects. Hiding in the caves are unique rock formations and limestone chambers that wow tourists every year. One more oddity that we find is the Voynich manuscript, which is a 240-page medieval book written in an unknown language that has baffled scholars and codebreakers for years. This manuscript is believed to have originated between 1404 and 1434, and it is filled with illustrations and diagrams that seem to depict everything from unseen plants to women swimming in green pools. All attempts to translate the book's text or identify the plants that are depicted in it have failed. They've even put this book through AI, and believe it or not, AI can't even figure it out. I share this all with you this morning because the oddities in our world remind us that there are still things out there that are bigger than ourselves. And I bring this up this Easter morning because after years of reading and teaching the Easter story, somebody asked me today how many Easter sermons I've given at this point in my life, and it's quite a few. And there's a little bit of a challenge as a pastor of, yes, this is a timeless story, but I'm pretty sure if I just preach the same sermon to you every Easter morning, even you guys would start to recognize it. So we begin to look in the nooks and crannies for things about the Easter narrative that are impactful and meaningful to us. And there are still parts of this story that are a wonder to me. Today, I want to spend a few minutes exploring some of the oddities of Easter together with you. Whether this is your first time ever being in church on Easter, or maybe it's your 50th, it's amazing when the story of the resurrection of Jesus can still fill our hearts with wonder. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them up to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10. And while you're turning to the book of Matthew, I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open, because we're going to be looking at each of the gospel writers' accounts of the resurrection as we look at some of the oddities of the first Easter together. Like I said, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. Listen to what God's word says. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Let's pray before we explore these and the other passages together. Father, we thank you so much that eyewitnesses to your resurrection took the time to write down their experiences, to preserve the truth of what they saw, so that we, more than 2,000 years later, could experience what they experienced, to know what they saw firsthand. So, Lord, we thank you. And as we explore these accounts together, as we look at some of the strange things that have changed our lives forever, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and give us a heart that moves closer to yours today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I read this week that Easter is the Super Bowl of the church. This is our big day. That's right. We put the balloons up. We have breakfast. We get all kinds of flowers all over. Yet for all the wonder and majesty that this day holds, there are things about the Easter narrative that are odd and still worth exploring. So that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at the oddities of the Easter story. And there are a number of things that are odd about the first Easter. But the first and most glaring has to do with the most iconic visual that we have from Jesus' resurrection. Our first oddity is that Easter starts with a needless miracle. See, there's no greater image that we have of Easter morning than that of the empty tomb. On Good Friday, we have the crosses, but on Easter morning, what is it that we look at? We look at the picture of the stone that's rolled away, and we get a glimpse inside of a tomb that's now empty. But can I ask you a question? Did Jesus need the stone to be rolled away? When you stop and think about that, you kind of start to ask yourself, well, what exactly is the point of the stone being rolled away? Because frankly, I have a hard time imagining that Jesus, who has just overcome death, is now stuck inside a tomb and needs God to send his angels to let him out. I get this weird picture of Jesus being in a tomb. God, let me out! I did it! Can you imagine that? Jesus has victory over sin, victory over death, but this giant rock is in my way. I'll go even further. The Bible seems to make a point of showing us that the resurrected Jesus was no longer held back by doors, locks, or rocks. In John chapter 20, verse 19, just shortly after the resurrection of Jesus, we read these two accounts. It says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together With the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now John goes out of his way to say that the disciples, they were locked in this room. They were locked in this room because they were scared. After Jesus had been killed by the religious leaders, they assumed they were next. So what did they do? They locked themselves tightly into a room. And who shows up? Jesus. None of them let him in. So how did Jesus get there? Well, apparently doors and locks weren't that big of an issue for Jesus at this point. And a few verses later, John doubles down on this. It says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I think John's being pretty intentional here. He's telling you exactly what happened. In other words, that stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus. So if the stone wasn't rolled back for Jesus, who was it rolled back for? Well, there was a group of people who did see the sealed tomb as an obstacle to be overcome. In Mark chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, in Mark's account of the resurrection, listen to what he writes. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they, the women, were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" Well, if rolling away the stone from the tomb wasn't for Jesus, who do you think it was for? See, the reality of the first Easter wasn't that the stone was rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was so that others could get in. Whether it was the women or the disciples who would follow, this miracle was for them. It wasn't for Jesus. Well, let me ask you a question. Why does Jesus want them to see inside the tomb? What is it about these people that need to see? Well, Jesus himself tells us in John 20, verse 29. Then Jesus said to them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now, unless any of you are a lot older than you seem, the reality of us, none of us sitting here in this room, including the person doing all the talking right now, I didn't get to go in the tomb that first Easter. But God rolled away the stone so the people who were there could see for themselves. They could walk in. They could see the clothes. They could experience the truth of the resurrection. The men and women who witnessed what happened on that first Easter would share what they saw with hundreds and thousands of people who would not have the privilege of being there firsthand. See, God wanted to make sure they had no doubts about what they were witnessing. Simply put, the rolled away stone wasn't for Jesus. It was for us. It was so we could be sure of what we believe. But that wasn't the only oddity of that first Easter. The second thing is, it was a very surprising audience on that first Easter morning. The second thing we see in the Easter narrative has to do with the people who first realized that Jesus was resurrected. In Matthew 28, verses 8 and 9, we read this. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. In John 20, verses 14 to 16, we read this. At this, she, Mary Magdalene, turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Who was the first to see the risen Jesus? It was women. Now, in our culture today, that we might not think twice about that, but in the ancient Near Eastern culture, their eyewitness account was called into question even by the disciples. Look at what it says in Luke 24:11. It says, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. The fact that Jesus would appear to women first in a culture that did not treat the testimony of a woman the same as it did the testimony of a man is odd. Wouldn't Jesus want to go to the most dependable, most reliable narrators that their culture could find? Well, that might be how we do it, but guess what? Does God function the same way we do? Very rarely. It seems odd until you realize that this is what God has done over and over again in the Bible. See, God has a habit of giving great honor to unlikely people. Abraham is called the father of the nations. When God first comes to Abraham, he wasn't worshiping God. He was worshiping pagan gods in a pagan land. David was taken, he was the youngest of seven brothers out tending sheep. And God makes him king over his people, Israel. Speaking of shepherds, who was it that the angels came to on the day of Jesus' birth? Shepherds out in the field. Not the religious leaders, not King Herod, not the Emperor of Rome, but to shepherds. Who were the students of Jesus? They were fishermen and a tax collector. Who does God invite into his family to become children of God? Lost sinners in need of salvation. See, over and over again in the Bible, God gives great honor to the people that our world often gives the least honor to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, Paul writes this, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. At first glance, who Jesus first shows himself to may seem odd. But frankly, when you read the Bible in context, it makes all the sense in the world. God invites all people, even the ones that sometimes the world treats wrongly, to come and have relationship with him. The early church had a stormy relationship with the powerful Roman government. Cycles of severe persecution interrupted by tenuous peace became a reoccurring theme among the emperor. Roman officials, ignorant of the actual teachings and practices of the early church, often acted out of bigotry, fear, superstition, and misinformation. The royal courts assumed that the growing Christian church operated along the same lines as their own religions. The emperor, coveting the wealth that these growing Christians surely must have possessed, summoned their head bishop to the royal court, and he ordered him to produce what he called the treasures of the church. The frustrated bishop protested that the church had no gold, jewels, or any other valuables, which at that point in church history was indeed true. The emperor brushed aside the bishop's objection. He demanded that the riches of the church be brought to him in the morning. The bishop left the royal presence, his royal presence quietly. The next day, the bishop dutifully appeared at the palace doorway. He was empty-handed. I told you to bring me the treasures of the church, the emperor raged. The bishop then invited the emperor to look out on the palace steps. Gathered together, peering sheepishly at the great doors of the royal palace rising above them, was a mass of ragged beggars, cripples, slaves, and outcasts. These, said the bishop with a sweep of his arm, are the treasures of the church. For his unappreciated but accurate insight, the bishop was promptly martyred. See, God has always valued differently than this world. And Easter morning is a reminder that God has always functioned this way. The final oddity that I wanted to look at with you this morning was a strange strategy. We live in a world with strategic advertising. How many of you get advertising that's just for you? You talk about something and then the next thing you know, it pops up on your internet or your Alexa's trying to talk to you about it. Yeah, we live in a world that's like trying to figure us out so it can sell us stuff, right? We live in a world with brand recognition. We're not just trying to be known. We want to have a certain brand. What Jesus does after his resurrection might be the oddest part of the Easter story. You would think if someone died and rose again from the grave and had victory over death and victory over sin and all who believe in him would have everlasting life, in our world of targeted advertising, brand recognition, Jesus is going to want to get the information out there, right? But look at Jesus' strategy for reaching the world with the good news. Matthew 28:19-20 says this. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." At the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So what's Jesus' big plan for getting the word out so men, women, and children throughout the world and throughout history can know and believe in Jesus Christ? Well, he's got a ragtag group of women, fishermen, and tax collectors who he sends out to share the story of what happened on that first Easter morning. A handful of people who ran down to an empty tomb, got to stick their heads inside, realized that Jesus wasn't there, saw him in passing for 30 days, are now going to go out and change the world. This is the plan. This is ridiculous. We need something bigger than this, don't we? We need billboards. We need commercials. Man, we were down on the boardwalk. Somebody proposed to their fiance with a banner plane. Could we at least get one of those? Well, let me ask you a question. How did this plan go? Well, to be honest with you, not too bad. Over the next 2,000 years, the good news of Jesus Christ has gone to every continent in the world and is available in nearly every country. The Easter story that we've read multiple times this morning has been translated in over 1,700 languages. There are nearly 6 billion Bibles currently in print. Millions of people have called on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And guess what? Millions more are going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ this year. If you don't mind, I want to take a moment and share the good news of Jesus with each of you. We come to this Easter week each and every year, and it's not just a day on our calendar or a week on our calendar. It is meant to be the time where we stop and we reflect on who Jesus is and what he did for us. And the story doesn't start with Jesus, it actually starts with us. Because the Bible tells us that each and every one of us has sinned. We have said, we've thought, we've done things that are contrary to the right and perfect will of God. And we try and do the right thing. I have no doubt of that. But no matter how hard we endeavor, the reality becomes clear. The Bible tells us we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that there is a penalty that comes with that. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. If you ever wondered why the cross has to be part of our Easter celebration, say, you know what, Easter would be a lot better if we didn't have to talk about death so much. It'd be a lot more joyful, a lot less glum. But the reality is, when it came to forgiving sin, we can't remove death from the story, because death is the end result of sin. And given that all of us have sinned according to the Bible, it's part of all of our stories. Without Jesus Christ, without his death on the cross, there can be no forgiveness of our sins. For while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ came to the cross as the one who did not sin. And because he came as a willing sacrifice, who did not have to pay for his own sin, he was able to pay for ours. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. Yeah, the story of Easter, for all of our flowers and eggs and delicious breakfasts, is a difficult story. It's filled with death, graves, resurrections. But what it's really about is a God who loved you so much that he came into this world to pay the price that none of us could pay. And today, the good news that started 2,000 years ago is still available today. The eyewitness accounts that we just read about have been preserved through centuries so that today we could hear the good news and believe it for ourselves. Can we walk into the empty tomb? No, we can't. But that doesn't mean that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is any less available to us today. If we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. See, everything about the narrative of Easter invites us to be involved. An open tomb that allows us to walk in. Unlikely, but welcome participants. Anyone is available to come and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. A message of salvation that has been delivered by very normal and average people for thousands and thousands of years. See, everything about Easter invites us to come be a part of it. It wants us not just to sit in our pew and listen, but it wants us to get out of our pews and be part of the story. The women who came and saw Jesus firsthand, they weren't just told, hey, do you know Jesus is alive? They went and they told the disciples. The disciples went to all nations and shared it. People who are called as followers of Jesus Christ are told to get up and not keep these truths to ourselves, but they're called to share them with the world. So I want to close with a question this Easter. And it's this. How can you get involved with sharing the Easter story? Not just how can you listen to Pastor George preach yet another Easter sermon, but Easter is an activity, a day, an experience that desires for us to be involved. So what does that look like for you? Maybe you have a friend or a family member who needs to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have gifts and talents and abilities that God has been laying on your heart to use in your church or to use in some ministry. so that your community, your county, can know about Jesus Christ. Maybe you're being called to be an example of Jesus Christ at your home, or at your work, or at your school. So here's what we're going to do. You guys look like you need to get up. Stretch your legs. So here's what I want you to do. We have some paper, we got some thumbtacks, and we got some tape. How is God asking you to be involved in the Easter story? I want you to come, and I want you to write down on a piece of paper how God is working in your heart, how you can be involved in the Easter story. Then take a piece of tape or take a thumbtack. I want you to tape it, stick it to the cross. The people who came and entered that tomb didn't just hear it and keep it to themselves. They saw the wonderful news of Christ's resurrection, and they did something with it. And guess what? If we just close our Bibles, end in a song, and go about our day, I think we've missed the point of Easter. And we don't want that. So let's take a few minutes. Search your heart. How can you be involved in the Easter story? And when you know, come fill it out and make a declaration before the Lord. All those odd things about Easter that we just looked at, they all had one purpose: to move us to action, to invite us in, to include us in the work of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're sitting there and you say, well, Pastor George, I'm not quick on my feet. That's all right. Jesus' offer, his invitation for us to join him, not just for everlasting life, but in his work of reaching the world with the good news, is an open invitation. So if you're, you know, having Easter lunch today and you think of something, don't worry. You don't have to stick it on a cross for you to do it. You're invited and have always been invited to come be a part of the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for welcoming us into this celebration. Yes, we worship you. We give you the honor and glory and praise that you have earned and you deserve. But Lord, you're a generous God. You share eternity with us. You invite us to dine with you for all time. But you also welcome us into the work of this world, of seeking and saving the lost, of making your name known in every language, to every tongue, tribe, and nation. So Lord, I pray that we would be about that work, that Easter wouldn't be just a day where we dress up real nice and tell you how great you are, but it would be the start of us living how great you are in this world. We ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name.